You're listening to Life Church Podcast with Pastor Bill Carpenter.
Everybody that shared something, there's a lot that goes on in this little series on the covenant membership today. And we are looking at the last segment of the covenant membership. We will be receiving covenant members again in the near future here. And looking at baptism again, we do those simultaneously when we can. We're wanting very much for you to understand the covenant that you're entering into as covenant members. And so we've gone through each of them one by one. First, that you would cultivate unity in Life Church. Second, that you would share the responsibility of Life Church. And third, that you would make intentional effort to strengthening the community of Life Church. And then just before Easter started, we talked about protecting the reputation of Life Church. Our last sermon on the series with the covenant membership was one about church discipline and that sort of thing. And then we went right into Easter. Easter sounded extremely great after a sermon on discipline, didn't it? But Pastor Dave did a great job with that. He did a really, really wonderful job. And discipline is part of the whole process. But there's a whole lot of other things that are involved in not only being a covenant member, but being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so we are picking up today with that last segment, which is that we would help, if you are covenant members, you say, I will help fulfill the vision of Life Church, okay? And the vision of Life Church simply stated, I think it'll be up there on the screen, we glorify Jesus Christ by making disciples in our neighborhood and beyond. A very, very simple vision, but a very impacting vision and a very demanding vision, if you will. And so I want to talk about that with you a little bit today. I want to talk about making disciples. And so we're going to pick up the Easter story post-resurrection, after Jesus was resurrected from the dead, and he comes back, and then he is with his disciples for a short period of time. He is preparing to ascend, to go back to be with the Heavenly Father, sitting at his right hand, praying and interceding for you and I. So in that little window of time, he has a few things to say, and he gathers his disciples just before the ascension. I would think that the last words of anyone, as Pastor Dave has often said, are some of the most important words that an individual would say. And these are some of the very last words that Jesus is speaking and teaching to his disciples, found in Matthew 28. And so we are going to look at that here in just a moment. Now, so we are going to talk about the Great Commission, yes, but we're going to talk about it in the light of discipleship, not just perhaps the Great Commission the way you've heard it in the past or the way you've been taught or the way you've thought. We're going to ask you to kind of tear down some of those old perceptions and mindsets a little bit today. Let's try to dismantle a little bit of that, and let's look at the Great Commission today in light of discipleship, making disciples. And we would even go a little bit further to say it's all about disciples who are making disciples, okay? And so the cost of discipleship is a great cost. It requires a lot for you and I to be disciples and to expend ourselves in the process of helping other people become disciples as well. But there is a great dividend. There's a great payoff for that. It's equally as great as the cost. And that is that we truly begin to make disciples. And when we do that, we see change in people's lives. When people are being discipled, change is happening. And not only is there change in people's lives, but we see changes in families. If someone in a family changes, it changes the family. If a whole family changes, it can change a neighborhood. If a neighborhood can change, it can change a whole community. All right? And if a city can change for God and have a radical transformation, that city can have an impact globally, not just regionally or statewide or nationally or whatever. All right, but it can have an impact globally. If we can make true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the ability to send people from this local church all around the world. And we've done some of that already, but we can do so much more. It was Jesus himself who set this precedent that we're talking about today, this life of discipleship that in turn makes other disciples. And Jesus called many to come and follow him. When he was on this earth, he called common people, he called uncommon people, he called working class people, he called people with a sordid past, he called people of no reputation, he called doubters, cowards, he called cheaters, he called simple people, he called poor people, he called people who were misunderstood, he called people who were abused, he called people who had been used. I mean, he called everyone. And I would dare to say that basically the people called by Jesus in his day are a lot like most of us who are sitting here in this room right now. And some of those people stayed by Jesus. Some of them were loyal and they were devoted. Others devoted themselves to things. They didn't stay. It didn't last for some. They devoted themselves to things like power and riches and worldly pleasures. And they were chasing hard after created things in the world rather than chasing after the creator of the things in the world. And unfortunately, that is a road to destruction. That is a road that destroys an individual. But our goal as a church is not only to see people saved and to see people receive Christ, but it is to walk with those people through their lives and help them to mature and to grow and to become everything that God would have them to be. All right? And so that's what we're after. We're after change. We're after transformation. We're after impact. We're after growth. We're after adding more people to this church. I mean, we can say that if we say it with the right heart and the right spirit. It's not about growth. It's not about addition. It's not about becoming big. It's not about any of those kinds of things. It's about having an impact for the kingdom of God. It's about making a difference in the lives of people. And it's more important for you and I to make an impact in one person's life and walk them through to maturity in Christ than to bring a whole bunch of people in, ask them to say some prayer, only to see them go out and be aborted baby Christians in their lives. And so the goal here for us in Life Church, as covenant members in particular, but all of us, because what I'm going to tell you today doesn't pertain to just someone who is specialized in the sense that they are a covenant member, but it's biblical and it's for all of us. So everyone sitting here can take in what I'm going to say to you today, and I am going to challenge your liver today, all right? I'm going to make some of you turn yellow before this is all over with today. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will do exactly that he will just really get in there where you are gripped today and you can't let go of this thing. All right, so let's look. Just before Jesus left the earth to return to heaven, he gave this final command to his followers in Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 18. It says, Jesus came and he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And of course, we know as the story goes on that a little bit later, he actually pours out or gives the Holy Spirit to all of them to help them live out this mandate that he is calling to them in the world that they are living in, all right? And it is this mandate that the Lord Jesus has given that drives Life Church, all right? This is the mandate that embodies the remaining portion here of our covenant membership. It's the seal of the deal, if you will. It's how we wrap membership up, but it's also how we live and how we grow and how we mature as a body of believers. So as we seek to be disciples, who in turn make disciples of all nations, starting right here with our own families, all right, our own neighbors, our own co-workers, our friends, and yes, even the world. We move out. But we believe that there's a progression to this thing that we can show you biblically that requires you and I to not jump ahead and go and do something that might seem a bit more romanticized in the mission world rather than staying home and doing the work right here. Who's the hardest people to reach? Your own family, very likely. You know, the people that you live with and rub elbows with every day, the people that see the good, the bad, and the ugly in your life, and yet you're still trying to witness to them and share Jesus with them. It's very difficult to win your own family. And yet this is the starting place for us, that our own households would know God, and then to move out from that. And so it's imperative that we as a church not live in a global mindset that quickly jumps us out across an ocean somewhere at the expense of the very neighborhood that God has set us down in. All right? And so we're called to make disciples all over the world, if you will. All right? And so we are as a covenant member committing to this, all right? We are saying together this vision of Life Church. We glorify Jesus Christ by making disciples in our neighborhood and beyond, all right? And we don't say beyond and then our neighborhood. It's not something where we run way out there and then we have to come running way back in and tidy some things up, all right? We do this in the right way. And you know what? If we evangelize and disciple locally and build a wonderful, solid base of disciples who are working diligently for the kingdom of God, here we'll have a much greater impact around the world by doing that. And so that is the better strategy, or the greater strategy, if you will, that we would do it that way, all right? And all this should... We should be doing it anyway, all right? Simply because we are Christians, not because you are a covenant member or you are about to become a covenant member, all right? We are committed as believers to, I hope, to intentional discipleship. And if you are a part of Life Church, we're going to press you. We're going to urge you and push you, if you will, into this process of discipleship. And we're gonna sort of unfold that to you in the weeks ahead, even beginning with next Sunday. And I'll talk a little bit more about that as we go here. But the idea here, the visionary idea, is that we build up and that we mature individuals who and equip them who are disciples making disciples. That is the DNA of our life together that we call Life Church, all right? Now, given that our vision is to glorify Jesus by making disciples, I think we need to ask and answer a simple question, and that is, what is a disciple in Life Church? Great question, Pastor Bill. Well, in Life Church, a disciple is a follower, a genuine, full-out follower of Jesus Christ who is wholly committed to being equipped for the work of the ministry to go and make disciples. That's what a disciple does. They make disciples. All right? This is not hard. It feels hard. It sounds hard in the sense that it feels challenging and it sounds challenging because already all of you are going, oh, God help me because I have to go and witness. He's going to guilt me into going out and witnessing to somebody. I'm not even talking about witnessing. I'm not there right now. I'm talking about, first of all, equipping you. It's wrong, it's irresponsible of me and of Pastor Dave as your pastors to just send you out ill-equipped. It's wrong of us to ask you to do things that you're not qualified or capable or called to do. And it's certainly wrong for us to take you as a lamb and throw you out among wolves. And yet we're called to go out. and I'm going to lay that out for you a little bit more here in a minute. But I want very much for you to sort of like breathe deep and relax just a little bit and say, okay, I need to hear him out. I need to understand this a little bit better, all right? Because in Life Church, a disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ, number one. But we are saying you need to be wholly committed. That means absolutely, totally committed to being equipped. Equipped for what? For this work of the ministry. This is what the book of Acts says. The apostles and the pastors and the teachers and the evangelists and such are set in the church to do. That is to equip the believer so that they may be able to grow up into the fullness that is in Christ and to be joined together and to fit together in order that they all together may mature and grow. All right? All right, let's go back to Matthew chapter 28 here and look at this just a little bit more here. Before his ascension, as we read it right here in this little passage, all right, before his ascension, Jesus issues what has come to be called the Great Commission. Now, you don't see that in there, all right? But that's what it's become. We call it the Great Commission. And I think the reason we do that is because the idea of reaching the whole world is a great big deal. All right, and so it becomes this great commission in the sense of its expanse. All right, it goes around the world, if you will. A commission is this. It is an authoritative command. It is a directive. So Jesus issues us a directive. All right, now this is amazing because I think Chan references this in his book Multiply. I could be wrong. I think he does. But anyway, and that's the book we're recommending to you to read. You need to be reading Multiply. It fits very well, very nicely with what I'm talking to you about today and what we're going to be doing with you in the weeks ahead, okay? But he even talks about how that, just think about the disciples and where they were and what had just happened. Jesus had died, all right? He was a dead man, but now he is risen from the grave. And I'm sure that they probably thought, now this is it. Finally, he's going to take over. Finally, he's going to set things in order. All right, it was a three-day, bad deal here. It was, it was tough for us. But he's alive again. He showed up again. And now he's going to set all this stuff in order. And this Jesus, who was dead and is now alive, looks at them and says, here's what's going to happen. You are going to go. They were waiting for him. They wanted Jesus to do something. They wanted Jesus to take care of everything and set the kingdom in order and do it all. And they believed he was going to. And then he dies on the cross. And hopelessness sets in. And fear sets in. And doubt sets in. And possibly unbelief sets in. There's a lot of things going on emotionally and physically and spiritually in these followers of this Jesus. And then suddenly 3 days later, it's like, oh, he is alive. Oh, yes, this is it. He's proven that he has power over death and over hell and all of these things. And he is about to restore the kingdom and we are going to prosper. And he looks at them and very clearly he gives a directive, an order. And he says, all authority is mine. I'm sure at that moment they were going, yeah, come on. Come on, tell it. Straighten them out. This is it. Just speak it. It'll happen. Turn this world upside down. And he says, you go. You go and you make disciples. Jesus speaks these words directly to his disciples. And he speaks them indirectly to us today. He was giving the church her marching orders here. There's no way around it. You can't get past this. You can't climb over it. You can't tunnel under it. You can't excuse it away. You can't explain it away. You can't do it. This is the mandate. This is the call of the church is to go. We have our orders, if you will. He's telling us exactly what he expects us to do in his physical absence, and he is about to leave. And the disciples, along with the early church folks, they took this command, this directive, they took Jesus and his directive very, very seriously. They did it. Thousands upon thousands were being added to the church daily. They went into the world. They shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thousands upon thousands are saved by the grace of God. Their message, their effort, their intentions were so powerful, and their witness was so effective that their very critics spoke of them. And you can read it in Acts 17:6, where the men said, "These men, the followers of Christ, those in the way, those who are the believers of Jesus as the Messiah, they are turning the world upside down." Hallelujah. That is an amazing, amazing testimony. When have you heard anyone say that about the church today? The world is all about trying to silence the church and calling it not relevant and intolerant and all kinds of things, but not saying it's turning the world upside down. It's time for us to visit disciple making. It's time for us to put some meat on our bones. It's time for us to turn some things around. And it doesn't matter, folks, if the rest of the world isn't going to do it. It doesn't matter if the rest of the church world isn't going to do it. It doesn't matter if the churches in Sioux Falls isn't going to do it. Life Church is going to do it. We are going to make disciples. You're going to become a disciple. This is not an arrogant statement, and I'm not trying to be mean-spirited to you at all. But it's going to be very hard for you to live in Life Church and not be a disciple maker. Because this is the call of God. This is the mandate of God. This is the word of God. We are called to go and make disciples. This is what we have been given, all right? And I granted, times have changed. You know, what Jesus gave us, the Great Commission, has turned into what some in the church today are calling the Great Omission. When something is omitted, that means it's left out, it's undone, it's neglected. And so instead of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, as Jesus has commanded here, some churches, especially American churches, won't even take the gospel to the end of the street. And part of that's because we know what's at the end of the street. But you've not been given fear, but power and love and soundness of mind. But we don't live like we've been given those things. Listen to these statistics. Right now they're telling us that up to as much as 95% of all Christians, this is really sad, have never, ever, ever won a soul to Jesus Christ. 80% of all Christians do not consistently witness for Jesus Christ. Less than 2% of all Christians in America are involved in the ministry of evangelism. And 71% of Christians do not give towards financing the Great Commission. That is an indictment against the church, against us. We can't let that be the status quo. Certainly not of this church. And it isn't. And it can't be. But here's the thing. If that's what's out there, then we can't just do our part. We got to do more. We got to make up some difference here. We got to start setting a trend that is different. We got to start paddling upstream, which is way harder to do. But we've got to make some kind of difference. We've got to make some kind of impact that says, hey, this is who we are. This is what we're called to do. And this is how we're supposed to do it. And by the grace of God, we're going to do it. And these statistics are sad because they reveal the true heart of the body of Christ. See, we are satisfied to be saved, but we're not motivated as the church. I'm talking about overall now, as the church, to see others come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Somehow we've come to believe as the church in America that the end of our responsibility is to attend church a couple of times a week or a month, pray when we can, read the Bible every now and then, live a life that is slightly cleaner than the world around us. Not much, but slightly cleaner than the world around us. We've forgotten the truth that, folks, Christianity in its beginnings, in its infancy, was militant and activistic. It went against the grain of everything that was culture. It moved against the authority of the day. And it said, I will do this at the risk of life. These people knew when they went out and they picked up babies along the roadside that had been cast out by people who didn't want them, they knew that it would be evidence that they were Christians because they were doing this, because the world didn't do it. But they said, because we are Christians, we must do it. We must pick up these infants that are discarded, and we must raise them as our own, and we must take care of them, because that is what we as Christians would do. And they understood also that it wasn't just social issues like that, but it was that we must bring the gospel to lost people. We must tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we must be willing, once they have accepted Christ, to stand with them regardless of the mess that they are in, and walk with them and love them and care about them and stay the long haul. We like a clean little thing where you go, knock, knock, hey, do you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Well, no, I don't. Well, would you like to? No. Well, okay, well, thank you. Well, I asked. They declined. And I moved on. That's the gospel way. No, it's not. It never has been and never will be. That is not what... Jesus didn't die on the cross so you could have this little experience and suffer your rejection because they didn't accept Christ. And so now you're traumatized and can't go witness anymore. You're not going to like me before this sermon is over. That's all right. You have to love me. The calling of God upon us is not to endure to the end, but it is to storm the very gates of hell. We're not in this just to outlast the world. It's not a waiting game. We are to be proactive. We are to be in the world. He says, you have a mission. That mission is to go. That's why Life Church has a mission, and that mission is to go. And we need to go wherever God plants us and wherever God opens the door of opportunity. And that may not be where we want to go, and that may not be around the kind of people we most like to be around. But Jesus didn't die for certain kinds of people and not for others. I'm afraid that for a lot of us, the Great Commission is the great omission. Okay, now, having said that, can we take a fresh look at this Great Commission this morning? And let me share four things with you here, all right, as we go through this. And the first, I've already hit on a lot, and so I won't stay with it too much more, but I want to get a little bit more detailed with it. And that is that you have this mandate, you have this mission, all right? That is the first thing we see in this particular passage that we're in today, is that you have a mandate. Jesus gave you that mandate. Jesus has called you to go. All right, that is the Great Commission to go. That is a word of action. We cannot go if we are sitting still. We cannot go if we stay where we are. We cannot go if we do not make a move. And here's what I want you to understand. You cannot go ill-equipped. You cannot go ill-prepared. You cannot go if you're not ready to go. You need to be ready before God sends you. And if God has called you and into his kingdom and he has saved you by the blood of Jesus Christ, he is intent on you being equipped. So Life Church has to equip you. And so we're going to unfold or roll out a discipleship process for you starting next week. We're going to take you through it totally and completely next week so you can see what it's all about. If you will follow through on this process of being discipled, it will equip you so that you can disciple others. So you can be a disciple who is making disciples. And that is your mandate, to go into the world. The verb literally means as you go. Go making disciples. All right? So as you are living your life, as you are going about your business, as you are in your routine, you are to be making disciples. You are to be evangelizing and making disciples. And when people receive Christ, you are to be committed to helping them to grow and to nurture and to become what God intends for them to become. All right? So as we pass through this world that we are living in today, we are to carry this gospel message with us. It's to be a part of us, all right? And we're carrying all kinds of other things. Some of you spend more... This is going to offend some of you probably. Goodness gracious. Some of you will spend more money and time picking out a stinking water bottle than you will thinking about who you might be able to witness to. It can't be that way, folks. You're Christians. You're called by God to give a living water. And if all we're going to do is think about ourselves and what we need and what more we need to have, we're going to miss it. We're going to come up really short. This is a huge challenge for all of us. I am convicted myself. I am not talking down to you. I am talking with you as your pastor to tell you there are people in this neighborhood dying and going to hell. And I'm not sure where we are as a body. Where is our heart for our city, for our neighborhood, for our own families? To do it the way I'm talking about to you today, it involves our lifestyle. Matthew chapter 5 talks about it. It's like salt. Our life should create a thirst in people for God. All right? Our joy, our peace, our differences from the world should cause them to want to know why we are like we are. We need to be set apart. There needs to be something different about us. And the Western church today has tried to convince us that we need to look so much like the world that they'll feel comfortable. Baloney. Our lives should be like a great spotlight and that it directs this beam towards Jesus. So when they see us, they don't even really see us. They see Jesus. You are dead. Yet you live. Yet it's not you that lives, but it's Christ that lives through you. They're not looking at you anyway. They're looking for the Jesus in you. And that's who God is going to introduce them to. So you can dress up in the most fancy designer expensive clothes you want to, but that is not going to appeal to the Holy Spirit. And your pride will resist God. And God will resist you. But if you humble yourself and be like Jesus and go into this world with that intention, if he is the focus of our lives, men will see him lived out through our lives day by day. Folks, I am not talking about the old school knock on the door, cold calling, going through some kind of five laws and all that kind of stuff. I'm talking about you living a life that is contrite and broken where you are concerned about people, where you give up some of your excess so that you can help someone else in distress and need, where you take some of your time that is for yourself and you give it to someone else, where you walk with somebody in a hard place, where you show care and compassion for other people, and you don't judge and criticize and point fingers and talk down to and condescend in this earth. And if we will live that way, folks, our lifestyle will show it. So it's a lifestyle evangelism that we're talking about here and discipleship making. But it also does involve our lips, folks. He says not only go, but he says and teach. Go and teach. We're told to teach. That word has the idea of making disciples, or to instruct disciples, if you will. We're to live the right kind of life. But we're also told to share our faith. And there are going to be times when you need to do that. It's not just enough to show it, but we also got to be able to say it. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 says, "You go into all the world and you preach the gospel to every creature." And that word "preach" there comes from a word that means to herald. A word that means to herald. All right? It means to shout it out. It means to proclaim it. It's like a king's herald. We are to pass through the highways of life, if you will, and we are to be lifting our voice and declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we don't, because we worry too much about what people will think about us and what they will say to us. And they might be unkind to us. They might cuss at us. And I can't have anybody cussing at me because I'm a Christian. No, you're not. You're a sissy. I'm sorry. No, I'm not. I'm not sorry. I told the Lord I would not apologize for this message. I'm not sorry. I'm concerned. And I feel responsible. Responsible enough to try to do whatever I can for all of us to go and make disciples. If we are preaching all the time, then the moments that we live are preaching moments, and that preaching comes through our actions and through our words, and we're either pointing people to Jesus, or if we're not doing that, we're pointing them away from Jesus. And I have been very convicted about this very thing. Has my lifestyle, has my interaction with people been such that it has drawn them to Jesus, or has it drawn them away from Jesus? We're either saying He is my Lord and Savior and you need to know Him too, or we're saying my relationship with Jesus really doesn't make a difference in my life and I have nothing to offer you. And only you know where you are in that. Listen, if the Lord Jesus Christ saved us just to keep us out of hell, then He would have taken us to heaven as soon as He saved us. If He had just saved us to worship and praise Him, then He would have taken us right straight home to glory. He saved us so that we would have a story to tell. He leaves us here on this earth so we can tell the story. He saved us to use us in this world to go and make disciples using the great story of Jesus crucified, buried, and resurrected. The question is, how well are we doing with that? Are we really a great commission, if you will, kind of church? Are we a disciple-making church? Here's the second thing I want you to understand today from this passage is that you not only have a divine mandate from God to go, but you have divine power to take you where you need to go. In verse 18, He says, all authority is mine. In heaven, on earth. All right? He didn't say, all authority is mine in South Dakota. So as soon as you cross into Minnesota, you don't have to be a witness anymore. I have divine power everywhere but a sunny beach. No. You better live the same way on the beach you live in the snow. I have divine power around certain people, but not other people. baloney. The same power that hovers over the Baptist hovers over the Muslims. The same power that hovers over the Pentecostal hovers over the atheist. The same power that hovers over the man who's set free in his heart hovers over the derelict in the ditch. And we are without excuse because we have been given that power. There is no culture, there is no religion beyond the authority of Jesus Christ. Therefore, no culture and no religion is beyond the Great Commission. If Jesus' authority extends over the whole earth, then we must go to the whole earth. We go to every group, regardless of what kind of group they are. Tolerance, pluralism, universalism, these may be praised in our culture today as virtues. But over all these stands the word of Jesus Christ, and that is, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go and make disciples. You cannot look around and say, well, it's just too bad anymore. It's just, there's just too much tolerance. There's just too much pluralism. There's too much relativism. There's too much Americanism. There's too much Western technology. There's too much capitalism. We'll never be able to do it. That is a lie out of the pit of hell. Only Jesus Christ is exalted over every culture and every religion, not any of these other things. With his absolute and total authority, he lays absolute claim. Get this. He lays absolute claim on every person in every place over the entire world. And this is the foundation that you and I have to build off of. That is Christ who has authority, and is our mission, both local and globally, that we go in the name of Jesus. It's biblical. It's the only way. There is no other way. There are no other options. There's no other routes for us to take. We are to make disciples. The third thing is that we have a divine mission. We have a divine mission. He says in this passage in verse 19, you not only go, but you teach all the nations. You teach them, all right? Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature, he says. In Acts 1:8, he says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Now get the sequence here. Both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and then into the uttermost parts of the world. We want to translate that here. Jesus is saying to you and I have given you my spirit. My holy power is in you. You have received that power, and it has come upon you, and you now shall, not can be, could be, if you want to be, we can negotiate, whatever. No, you shall be my witnesses both in Sioux Falls and in South Dakota. And in the upper Midwest, the nation, and the world beyond. And it starts right here with you and I, being willing to become disciples who make disciples. See, it's not enough to be a disciple. Because if you're a disciple and you're not making disciples, you're not a disciple. Not the way God wants you to be. He's telling us very, very clearly here, folks, that our mission is every person in the world. Our mission field is the entire world. And he's going to call some from this fellowship to leave this country and to reach certain people groups. And he's done this already in this church and through this church before now. And for some, he may just ask you to stay, pray, and send resources to support those that will be sent out. But there are people sitting in chairs right here in this room right now that are called and will go because they've already accepted that call, and they will go, and they will sit face to face with Muslim people and share the love of Jesus Christ with them. And you are a part of that. And you have a responsibility in that. And before they go, we need to know that as Life Church, we have done everything we can to equip them and to formulate in them everything that they need spiritually to go and do the work that God has called them to do. And then when that is done and God releases them, we are to send them out in the name of Jesus and to bless them as they go. And then we are to provide the resources that are necessary so that they can do what God has called them to do. Because that is our mission, to go into all the world. So while He may never call you to go into a foreign land to tell the story of salvation, He expects you to tell it where you live. He expects us to reach out to all people without any regard to their ethnic heritage, their race, their past, their lifestyle, their economic standing, or anything. If they are sinners, they are candidates to hear the message of the cross. And if they are lost, they need a Savior. If they do not know Him, they need to. And we have been authorized and commanded to go and tell them about His love. So how are we doing reaching around the world? Better yet, how are we doing in our own neighborhood? Are we active in our Jerusalem? Are we fulfilling the Great Commission? Or are we guilty of committing the great omission? This is important here. I want you to understand this. I'm speaking for Pastor Dave and I at this moment. We don't just want to make you a covenant member of Life Church. That is not what we're after. We want to equip you to be a disciple of Jesus who makes other disciples. That is our desire. That is our goal. That is why I'm talking to you the way I am talking to you today. I intended to come in here and shake you up today. From verse 19, we see that our mission is to make disciples for Jesus. That's what He says, go and make disciples. But Jesus said something important about becoming a disciple in Luke chapter 14, verse 27. There He says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. That does not mean that you're going to live your life primarily suffering through hard times because you have to bear some cross. It's not what that means. What it really means is you and I going to our own Golgotha. When you take up your cross, it means you are dying with Christ. It means you are dying to your own attitudes. You're dying to envy, to strife, to jealousy, to anger, to selfishness, to pride. You're turning and following Jesus in newness of life. Thus, you are growing as a disciple. And when we make disciples, we bid people to come and die to their old destructive behaviors as well. We're offering them a new life. And we're doing that because Jesus, who loved them, died for them. And I know that that sounds big, and it sounds hard, and it sounds difficult to do that. And there's a lot of us that we don't even understand what that's going to cost us yet, and we're already feeling like, man, I don't have anything to give. And it's going to require you downsizing your life a bit, probably, to be able to do what God is calling you to do. Because we have bought the lie that we have to fill our lives up with the world and all the things in the world. And that is not the case. And it feels like, well, I'm just out, you're just hanging me out to dry, Pastor. You're just throwing me under the bus or whatever. You're just putting me in a place where I'm going to mess up or I'm going to fail or I'm not going to make it, where I can't do this. And I'm not doing that, because the last point that I want to bring to you today is that not only do you have a mandate to go, and not only have you been given a power in which to go, and not only is there a mission that you are to take on of discipling other people, but you have been given the grandest, most complete mentor in the entire world, and that is Jesus. Jesus does not send us into this world, a lost world, without any resources. He doesn't expect us to accomplish the Great Commission in our own power. In fact, these verses here tell us that He is the greatest resource that we have in witnessing the gospel of Jesus Christ to someone else. He says, I have the authority. I have it over all the earth. And I won't leave you. I will be with you. I will be with you to the end of the age. We are promised His presence. I am with you always. When you are standing there sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with that friend, with that family member, with that total stranger, the Lord Jesus Himself is right there with you. He will help you. He will enable you. He will give you boldness. He will help you if you will just simply obey Him and begin to share the gospel with someone in some way. You will never share the gospel alone if you are a child of God. He will help you say what you need to say when the witnessing opportunity presents itself. Matthew 10, verse 19 says, "When they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not you that's speaking, but the Spirit of the Father which is speaking in you." Now, obviously, he is talking about being arrested here for the faith. And when that happens, he will give the words to speak. But, folks, the same principle applies to our witnessing. When we witness, we are on trial for our faith. And he will give us the words we need when the time comes. He will help you talk to your son. He will help you talk to your daughter. He will help you talk to your neighbor. He will help you talk to your coworker. He will help you talk to someone in this neighborhood. He will help you on a Friday night to talk to someone who is drunk and can't see straight, but they're over there trying to get a free meal at First Christian. He will help you. We're promised his power. All power in heaven and earth is given to me. He says in Acts 1:8, you shall receive that power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. You're going to be my witness. And if we're faithful to share this message, we can be confident that God will use this message for his glory. He will take our feeble words and he will attach power to them. It isn't your words that do it. It's his power. It isn't my words when I preach. It's power. If it was my words, I would need to sit down early on. It's the power of God that reaches you. The Spirit of God takes our efforts and he uses our words to convict people in their hearts that they are lost and that they need God. And you may say in your heart, "I'm not a powerful witness. I don't have a stunning testimony." But if you will faithfully share what the Lord has done for you, if you tell your little story, all right, what he has said in his word, you'll share the truth of God's word. He'll put his power on that message and he will draw sinners to himself and you will see them saved. I promise you that will happen. If you commit to a process of discipleship in Life Church as we're going to unfold it to you, covenant member or not, we will equip you to go and make disciples. Disciples making disciples for the glory of Jesus Christ. A beautiful, beautiful thing. And we are here. We're committed. We are committed to hours of work and effort to try to help you do that. We will stay with you. We will walk with you. We will encourage you and build you up. And we'll send you out. And if you sit on the pew and don't want to do that and don't try to do that, you're not going to have fun because we're going to keep trying to get you off of there. We'll pry you off of that chair the best that we can and take you with us if we have to, because this is what you have to do. You have to go and make disciples. Making disciples certainly includes evangelism, but it's by no means limited to evangelism. I want you to understand that today, all right? The sort of discipleship making that we're talking about here in Life Church is the kind that Jesus has commissioned the church to be involved in. So much more is included than baptizing and teaching. Those are key things. But simply put, if we only evangelize a people or a group of people, and if we've not been obedient to the fullness of the Great Commission, and in addition to evangelism, provide more teaching and more training, then we haven't done it. We haven't made it happen. And really, if we only evangelize, baptize, and receive people in the church membership, we've not been obedient to the Great Commission, which in reality isn't a great commission if you look at it and break it down to where you are and what God is asking you to do. It's really quite an ordinary commission. It's just simply to live as a living epistle and just to live your life out according to Scripture. And you know what? You can even have fun doing that. This doesn't have to be hard. The Great Commission is a call to the church to be the church and to do the work of the church, making disciples of all nations. A very, very ordinary thing in the eyes of God, because he is so great. It's not hard for him. I want you to bow your head for a moment. In just a minute, Pastor Dave's going to come and share the gospel with you. But I want to share, in closing, a contemporary parable with you. All right, one of today. And I just want you to listen to it. So, Melissa, could you just turn the lights down low a little bit here so we can't see each other as well? All right? Just listen. On a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a little life-saving station. The building was primitive, and there was just one boat. But the members of the life-saving station were committed, and they kept a constant watch over the sea. And when a ship went down, they unselfishly went out day or night to save the lost. Because so many lives were saved by that station, it became famous. And consequently, many people wanted to be associated with the station to give their time, their talent, and their money to support its important work. New boats were bought. New crews were recruited. A formal training session was offered. As the membership in the life-saving station grew, some of the members became unhappy that the building was so primitive and that the equipment was so outdated. So they wanted a better place to welcome the survivors pulled from the sea. And so they replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in the enlarged and newly decorated building. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members. They met regularly, and when they did, it was apparent how they loved one another. They greeted each other and hugged each other and shared with one another the events that had been going on in their lives. But fewer members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions. And so they hired lifeboat crews to do this for them. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off of the coast. And the hired crew brought into the life-saving station boatloads of cold and wet and dirty and sick and half-drowned people. And some of them had black skin and some had yellow skin. Some could speak English well and some could hardly speak it at all. Some were first-class cabin passengers of the ship and some were just the deckhands. The beautiful meeting place became a place of chaos. The plush carpets got dirty. Some of the exquisite furniture got scratched. So the property committee immediately had a shower built outside the house where the victims of shipwreck could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was rift in the membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities, for they were unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal fellowship of the members. Other members insisted that life-saving was their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. But they were finally voted down and told that if they wanted to save all the lives of all those various kinds of people who would be shipwrecked, well, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. And do you know what? That is what they did. And as the years passed, the new station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old. It evolved into a place to meet regularly for fellowship, for committee meetings, for special training sessions about their mission. But few went out to the drowning people. The drowning people were no longer welcomed in that new life-saving station. So another life-saving station was founded further down the coast. History continued to repeat itself. And if you visit that seacoast today, you will find a number of adequate meeting places with ample parking and plush carpeting. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters. But most of the people drown. This is a parable of the modern church. And here lies the danger. We have become more concerned about ourselves and our buildings than about people. Are we more interested in having our comfortable, fun meetings than we are in fulfilling our mission? Are we more interested in our personal comfort than we are about who is drowning in the sea of sin just beyond our walls? Are we more concerned about the color of a man's skin than we are the condition of his soul? Do we just want to see people come into the church as long as they are the right kind of people as the Great Commission become the Great Omission. You've been given a mandate, a divine mandate. You've been given power, divine power. You've been given a mission, a divine mission. You've been given a mentor, the greatest one to ever live, and to whom much is given. Much is required.